So here's something that I've kind of come to a reality with in my own life, is that all of us in different areas of our lives, we have things that we think are going to work out a certain way, and they don't, right? You have a dream situation, and then you have reality, right? Now that happens in all areas of life, right? In marriage, you know, you see the beautiful wedding picture, and then you see reality. And with children, you've got the beautiful pose picture, and then you see reality. I mean, it goes on parents, work, etc., right? How you thought your life would turn out. And there's that dream, and there's reality. Now, in my life, this becomes real in certain ways. So we have a dog, right? Now, we got the dog this summer, a little puppy, and how it happened was that we had some friends who said, you know what, we've got these little puppies, would you like to see them? That's the first mistake, right? First mistake, you'd like to see them. So we go, and these are all Labrador retrievers, right? So 9 Labrador retrievers, I mean, all ADD in a room, right? Okay, and so these labs, and now we had a black lab, and we said we just couldn't do that again. It was too emotional when that dog passed. But there was this one yellow lab in all the sea of black and brown labs. There was one yellow lab. And she said, you know, if you want this yellow lab, you can have her. It's free for you, which is a lie because the cost of dogs is astronomical. But we bought it, right? We said, okay, because, why? Because we had this cute picture of this cute little dog. And so one of the requirements, now I have a good friend, Dan Daggy, goes to our church. He's a dog trainer extraordinaire. And we're going to have the dog trained Danton. But one of the requirements in this class is that all the dogs have to go through these classes together, right? So 9 labs in one class. Now, here's the first picture. And this is how we think it's going to be. This is the dream dog, right? Look how nicely they're posed. You see, ours is the little yellow one. Our granddaughter named her. I said, what should we name her? She said, Winnie the Pooh. So we thought naming a dog Pooh was kind of unfair. So her name is Winnie. That's Winnie. And there are actually a couple more who weren't there, but that's the dream picture, right? That's what you think. I'm going to have a dog that's going to sit faithfully by my side, looking in the camera, and it's going to be like, now here's the reality picture. That's how it went from there. And then it even got worse, the next picture, as you can see. This is a nightmare, right? In fact, the second to last class, they say, we're going to practice off-leash. Buy a 30-foot leash so we can practice the dog being off-leash. So I take it, and my dog, as soon as this leash goes on, shoots out 30 feet and then starts running in circles around me. What I'm realizing is I'm getting tied up like one of those Western movies where they tie someone to the stake. And by the time the dog is done running, I'm like this. You could have gone, and I just, and this is not good, right? But see, here's the thing. This is usually what we get. Life in the third picture. But for some reason, we think that life is always going to be like that first picture where everything goes right, right? But see, life is seldom like that. This is the reality. You see, I think a lot of times when people think of the Christian life, they think that the Christian life is all rainbow and unicorns and nothing is ever going to go wrong. There aren't going to be any problems. There aren't going to be difficulties. But you see, Jesus realized that life runs very differently than the dream all the time. Jesus realized that life is hard. Yet in the midst of that hard, it doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It doesn't mean that their Father has deserted us. It means that he wants to take us to a deeper place of learning and growth where we experience him in a new way than maybe we ever have before. And so, you know, the thing for me is that I came upon this passage of Scripture that addressed just that. About a year ago and a couple years before that, we kind of went through a rough time as a church. But really this last year, I would say, almost last year, things have actually been going really well. I feel like the church has really come together and there's some good things. But about 6 months ago, I was still kind of going through a funk. I mean, some good friends had left, and it was a particularly hard time, and I just wasn't motivated. I felt kind of stuck, and I just couldn't figure out what was wrong. And I was at a retreat with some pastor friends, and I read this passage, and it just hit me in a whole different way, and I want to share it with you. It's right before Jesus comes to the cross, and that's kind of the season that we're preparing now, right? We're 2 weeks before Easter. And, you know, we always want to think of the resurrection, right? Because that's the celebration day. I remember I had a friend, a Catholic friend, and I would always show him my empty cross. They'd say, see, I worship a resurrected Jesus. And he would wear his crucifix. He says, yeah, but you can't get to the resurrection without the way of the cross. And you see, that's the whole point of this. And so we want to get to the resurrection. And by the way, the resurrection is coming. Easter's coming. But right now, Jesus' disciples are in a very hard time. And this is how Jesus approaches it. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples, and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Now, let me tell you, I've read that passage many times. And it was the first time that this one phrase stood out to me. And I don't think I'd ever read it before. I mean, I read it, but I didn't think I ever got it. And this is the thing, is that whenever I read this passage, I see how Jesus is just steeled. I mean, he is determined. He is focused. He knows he's going the way of the cross, and he is not unfettered by that. He is not thrown off. He just keeps the course, and Jesus knows where he's going. But the part I had always kind of glossed over was the part about the disciples. You see, when I read that passage, when I used to read that passage, I just thought, man, disciples are just a bunch of wimps. They just couldn't handle it. I mean, suck it up, buttercup. I mean, you know, that was my approach to the disciples, right? But then this, for the very first time, I saw this, and it almost took my breath away. Because you see, the reason the disciples had fallen asleep was because they were exhausted from sorrow. They were exhausted from sorrow. And when I saw that passage, I realized that my exhaustion had a name. And I realized that God in that time was not disappointed in me, did not criticize me, but he challenged me. And as I looked at that passage and I saw that for the first time, the disciples were exhausted from their sorrow. I knew that Jesus also was feeling great sorrow, and I thought, what did he do differently? And so then I started to go back through this passage and look at it from a whole new light. Is how did Jesus prepare to face the cross? Because you see, Jesus was facing the cross like a terminally ill patient. He knew his time was coming. He knew that he was coming before the cross and just not that long from the time he was at. And so what did he do? You know, and if it was me, I would have said, disciples, everybody, run, hide, do something. But that's not what Jesus did. Even though he knew the cross was coming, this is what happens. It starts this way. It says, Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. Now, that alone just kind of captures me because you know, I always thought that Jesus just happened upon the Mount of Olives. He just was coming to the cross, and he just needed a place to pray. He says, oh, this looks like a nice place. Why don't I just go here? But the thing was that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives as usual. You see, this was his usual rhythm of withdrawal. Jesus had a pattern of living, and when things were good, he kept the pattern that he had set forth that he knew the Father wanted him to keep. When things were tough, he kept that same pattern, and it didn't change whether good or bad. Jesus still went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. And so he continued his usual pattern of withdrawal with the Father. And so right there I see that he's keeping this pattern. But then he throws out a caution to the disciples. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. And it says, then he withdrew. But then where he goes from here is that in the midst of that pain, in the midst of this difficult time, because the disciples are sensing it, right? It's like the walls are closing in. It says that Jesus prayed. He prayed honestly. He prayed earnestly. He prayed fervently. I mean, he didn't hide his pain. In one of the times recorded in Scripture where you see Jesus in one of those raw moments that's unfiltered, it's uncensored, that Jesus just pours out his heart before his Father. It says he knelt down. He just got on his knees and he prayed. And then it says this, and in being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I mean, this was all out. I mean, I even looked up the word anguish. It's excruciating or acute distress, suffering, or pain. So you can imagine Jesus' heart in here. I mean, Jesus was just, it was overwhelming. You see, Jesus was not only fully God, but he was fully man. And he experienced anguish. I mean, to pray and be such excruciating distress over that you're sweating like drops of blood. I mean, that's pretty serious. And as he's praying, though, he turns to his Father. He's completely submitted to the Father's plan and purposes. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in pain, I don't know if God is my first stop, if I'm really honest. I mean, I try to fix it. I try to make it better. I try to avoid it. I do everything. And then when all else fails, when nothing else is working, at the 11th hour, I throw a Hail Mary prayer, right? Oh, God, nothing else has worked. Can you help me now? But see, that's where Jesus is different. It is entire, you know, we fake it. We avoid having to come to God. But for some reason, it just never works, right? And here, Jesus' first stop is his Father. He took his concerns to his Father. He wasn't angry. He wasn't withdrawn. He wasn't without hope. He just gets down on his knees. He prays so fervently. And these are the words he says. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. But what? Not my will, but yours be done. You know, Jesus is pretty honest. He says, you know, Father, if there's an easier way, I'm happy to take it, right? And that's the amazing thing. It's like Jesus saying, you know, look, if you can do this any other way, I'm good with that. But here's the thing. Ultimately, what I want what you want. Lord, I will go your way because I know you're never going to let me down. Isn't that what that song was all about? You're never going to let me down. Because why? Because you are so what? Good. What's that again? You are so good. You are so good. You see, Jesus knew that his Father was good. He knew that he could be trusted. He knew that he would never let him down. And so in the middle of the most painful time in his life, when he gladly would have taken any other way, he says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. You know, it's just in the midst of that moment, Jesus knew that his Father had a bigger plan. There was a bigger picture. I think of the words in Hebrews that tell us this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will what? Not grow weary. Here's that weary word again. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, every time I hear that passage, I'm just so amazed at that. For the joy before him endured the cross. I mean, that's like an oxymoron. How can you have joy when you're facing the cross? And yet, see, here's the thing. Jesus knew that his Father had a bigger plan. His Father had a bigger picture. And so he was willing to and submit himself to his Father's will. Because why? Because he trusted that his Father was so good. And he would never let him down. And then, in the midst of this, as we see Jesus continuing to be before the Father, praying just with anguish. It says that in the midst of this, he found strength from heaven. It says an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Notice the angel didn't remove him from the hardship. I mean, that's what we'd like to do, right? Angel, find me an out, right? It doesn't say that the angel removed him. The angel appeared to him and he strengthened him because he knew what was ahead. You see, there are times when following Jesus is painful. And there are times where we say, Jesus, I would just like a way out of this. But the Father says, look, you know what? Trust me in this. And so in showing us that we are not alone, he sends his angels. He sends his angels. Now, I think I could spend the rest of the day just on that little verse itself. What does it mean for an angel to appear to you and strengthen you? Have you ever thought of that? I have no idea what that means. You know, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, an Arnold Palmer, chocolate chip cookies, a massage, something like that. I don't think that's necessarily what happened, right? Okay? It just says that this angel strengthened him. It reminds me of the psalmist. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You see, Jesus knew, the angel knew that suffering is temporary. It's not the end. There is another side. I think so many times we get to these hard places, these places where we see no way out, and we think, that's it, that's over, game over. Done. There's no other way. And yet what God says is, look, suffering is temporary, and I know it's hard, but I'm going to be there with you. My angels are going to minister to you, and I'm going to see you through to the other side. And so God's job in all this is to strengthen us. I love the way David is quoted in Acts 2:28 when he talks about the hardships he faces. And he says, you have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. You see, in the midst of the hard, there's joy. There can be joy. And so, you know, I started thinking about what does strengthening from heaven look like? And where does God send his angels today? So I don't know, how many of you are in a rooted small group, just out of curiosity? So for those of you who haven't been in that, just so you know, we're going to do this again because this has been such a positive thing in the life of our church. And I want to encourage you to give that a try again. They didn't get enough the first time, they're sending it around again, huh? Well, okay. No. And so here's the thing. Part of our rooted small group experiences that that we went and did a service project. How many of you did a service project for your rooted small group? Okay, a lot of you? Okay. So our group went to City Team in Oakland, right? And a lot of the guys had never been to City Team, and we got there, and, you know, we said, how many meals do you feed to the homeless every month? And they said, how many people do you feed? They said, about 6,000 people. And we said, well, you must have a lot of help. And they said, well, not a whole lot, no. And they had clothing that they, you know, they give out to the homeless. And so we said, well, we're here to help. What can we do to help? And so, you know, a few people went and they served the homeless. They were up front and they were giving out the food. One person went and they went to where the clothing's given out and they helped sort clothes. And the rest of us just prepped. We were the prep team for several hours, right? We cut potatoes and carrots and fruit and all these other things, tomatoes, and just got it ready for future. And the guy in charge of the kitchen, when it was all done, he looked and he said, this is a good day. You know, this is fantastic. And he says, I don't say that things are fantastic too often. The guy next says, yeah, he really doesn't. You know? And I got a glimpse. I thought, I think that's what it means to be an angel who ministers in the name of Jesus. You know, I think that when we are serving in the name of Jesus in places that are often forgotten, places like City Team and even places in our own neighborhood, when we care for someone who is hurting, when we take the time to do that little extra, I think that's what it means when the Bible talks about strengthening from heaven. And I'll tell you, that's what I want to be a part of. Now you see this incredible scene where Jesus is now, you know, the walls are closing in. He's coming to the cross and this incredible, painful thing. He says, well, what happened to the disciples? Well, this is what happened to the disciples. When Jesus rose from prayer, he went back to his disciples and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Now here's the question. What was the root of the disciples' sorrow? I mean, we could guess. It doesn't really spell it out, but you would imagine it would be despair and disappointment. Because you see, the dream didn't turn out exactly the way they thought it was going to. Now reality was hitting, and the cross looked a lot harder than what they originally thought they were signing up for. And now all of a sudden, where despair and disappointment and sorrow meet, now all of a sudden there's just exhaustion. Now, how did Jesus respond? You know, Jesus understands their pain, but and he doesn't judge, he doesn't criticize, but he does this. He says, why are you sleeping? He asks them, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Now what's the temptation? I think the temptation is to quit. I think the temptation is to criticize or to blame or to run or to be so overwhelmed that we just kind of get in the fetal position and just hope it goes away. And Jesus knows that's not going to solve anything. I mean, though we don't know what this whole temptation is, you kind of feel like Jesus is calling them out. Not to judge them, not to critique them, but to help them. And so he says to them, get up. Get up and pray. You see, some of you right now are exhausted. Maybe you're exhausted from sorrow. maybe the pain of a situation. And you know, you just want to kind of curl up in the fetal position and just hide and sleep. And no one would blame you, by the way. But Jesus knows that that's where the enemy tempts us, doesn't he? You'll never do good. This is the end. It's never going to get any better than this. You might as well give up. Jesus says, don't listen to that voice. That's a life in the pit of hell. Get up and pray that you won't fall into temptation. I like the way Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians. He says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Be alert. Be prepared. Because you see, defeat is not an option. And really what this passage boils down to is this. Are you ready to follow Jesus? Because following Jesus is the way of the cross. And we cannot get to Easter, we cannot get to resurrection until we experience the cross. See, that's the hard part of this passage, because it says that Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. They followed him. I don't think they knew what they were getting into, or they certainly didn't count the cost of that. You know, I got to share this basic message when I was just a few weeks ago at Walnut Creek Presbyterian Church, where I was the youth pastor for about 9 years. And I was sharing with people, I think that my biggest mistake as a youth pastor, to my shame, was that I remember telling kids, man, if you follow Jesus, everything's going to come together. You know, everything's going to be good. God's got a plan of your life. But I never, ever told them how hard it was going to be. I just didn't want to bother them with that. So we talked about victory. We talked about resurrection, but we rarely talked about trials and hardships. And I think that was a great disservice. Because you see, life is hard. It's not always rainbows and unicorns. But in the midst of that hard, does that mean that God has abandoned you? That mean that God is no longer there? No, it means that God is there with you, wanting to see you through so that in the midst of your pain, not after the pain, but in the midst of your pain, you can even experience his joy, as hard as that sounds. And so the question is, will you follow Jesus to the cross, or will you sleep? Or will you run? I mean, why stay at all? I mean, Jesus even asked his disciples that a little while before that, and it's recorded in John chapter 6. He says, You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him this way. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Don't you see, Jesus? Yeah, we want to leave because this is hard. But you know what? How can we leave? You have given us words of eternal life. There is no one else that we can turn to who's going to see us through. Because why? That song said it again, right? You'll never let us down. You'll never let us down because you are good. And see, the disciples knew it. They knew that the words that Jesus gave them were words of hope and words of promise and words of eternal life. Jesus said it this way of what it's like to follow him. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Or I love the way Paul says it in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, the way of Jesus is the way of the cross, and you will not get to Easter unless you go through the cross. I mean, that's just the reality of life. And so what Jesus says to his disciples, what he says to you and what he says to me is, look, there is going to be pain. There is going to be hardship, but God is in the midst of that, and he is so good. And he is the only one who will see you through. He's the only one you can trust. And this is why Jesus says, come, follow me. Follow me. Follow me to the way of the cross. Isn't that what this Lenten season is all about? Jesus prepares us for the cross. And he shows us the way by going himself. And as he gets closer and closer to the cross, he doesn't change the patterns of his life. They keep him on track and looking into the Father's eyes. And so in good times and in hard, he withdraws to be with the Father. In good times and hard, he prays his heart fervently, passionately, urgently, with anguish to the Father. He submits himself to the Father's will. No matter what comes his way, thy will be done. And I started thinking about that. And what does this passage mean for you? And what does this passage mean for Clayton Community Church? You see, I meant it when I said, I've been pastor of this church for 20 years, and to be honest, this is the best place I have ever seen our church in 20 years. I really mean that. I mean, I've never had our elders more on board and more together. Now, if you served as an elder in the past, it didn't mean it was a bad time, just so you know. But right now, I'm just watching our elders just listening to God and making the hard calls and getting on their knees and praying. I've seen a staff, best staff I've ever had. I mean, just come together. And we've had some great staff, don't get me wrong. But I just feel like right now that everybody is on the same page and everybody's moving forward. And I think, man, this is great. This is going to be perfect forever. We'll see about that. Thank you very much. Yeah. But here's the thing. So what's going to happen when the hard times come? What's going to happen? And my prayer is that when the hard times come, and they will come, they come in churches, they come in marriages, they come as parents, they come as children. I mean, hard times come. It's just the way of life. And Jesus says, look, when the hard times come, it's not the time to run. It's not the time to blame. It's not the time to get mad. It's the time to come together, to get on your knees, to look to my Father, and to say, Lord, help us. Not my will, but thy be done. And here's what I believe. I believe that when the hard times come, if we don't run, if we don't give in despair, if we don't give in to the, what is it again? Give in to the exhaustion of our sorrow. If we, in the midst of those times, turn to the Lord together and humble ourselves and pray. Oh, my friends, that is when you see the power of Christ like you've never seen it before. That is when instead of running, instead of getting in that fetal position, instead of giving into despair or disappointment, we keep fix our eyes on Jesus. Then before the joy before us, we will go to the cross. And we will. There will be hard times. That's just what happens in life. I wish I'd said that years ago. I remember I was at this reunion. My old youth pastor is still alive, and he's about 75, and he's an interim pastor in Southern California. His name is Larry Ballinger, and I remember I sat next to him at this reunion. It was a singing thing, and he said, "So how's it going?" And I looked at him. I said, "You never told me it was going to be this hard." And I'll never forget his words. He said, "Yeah, that was it. That was it." I was like, what, words of wisdom, something, anything. And I just thought, oh, Lord. Life is hard, but you are good. And you will never let me down.